Welcome, everybody, to the ninth lesson in our study of the Gospel of John. We're in the second chapter, and I'm going to be reading beginning with the 12th verse. And I'm reading for the King James Version, and you follow along in your version. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign show you unto us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, because they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now this is an incident that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. However, John puts it at the beginning of his Gospel, in the beginning of the ministry. Now, a lot of people have tried to reconcile this by saying that there were two different cleansings, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put this incident at the last week of his earthly life, right before the cross in that Passover week, just days before his crucifixion. But John puts it here at the beginning. I think it's not because there were two or that he got it out of place, but that he is trying to tell who Jesus is and how we relate to him. And he's speaking both to Gentiles and to the Jewish people. He does not record the things that the other Gospels record, such as the accounts of the birth of Jesus. He simply begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We saw that in the first verse. So what he's trying to do is to tell the story of Jesus. Chronology is not that important to him. Recording what all that Jesus did that he can in a certain amount of time is not that important to him. He only records 7 miracles in all of his gospel, but he has long discourses with people. We're going to see that he talks with a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. Then he's going to be talking to a woman at the well, and different people that he engages in has long discourse with him, as well as long discourses with his disciples and with the Pharisees and so forth. So he has a different thing in mind. So I think it's not either misplaced, nor is it a second cleansing. It's simply put at this point in his story to show his authority over the temple and over the Jewish religion as they understood it. He kept saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath and was doing things on the Sabbath day that their religion did not allow them to do. And really, that was one of the reasons why they hated him so much, because he healed people on the Sabbath day. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, that's sometimes what religion can do to you, what legalism can do to you, the rules of people. And we get into all the rules and regulation, and they actually stand in the way of God working in our lives. And Jesus was there to change all that. And so what this showed was that Jesus' authority over the Jewish religion, that he was the one who had authority, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Well, it says after this, that is after he had been in Galilee and had changed the water into wine, he went down to Capernaum, He with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there and didn't stay there too long because the Jewish Passover was at hand. And what they did was they were going up around the Sea of Galilee, around to the eastward side of it, and then walking down around Samaria, because that's what the Jewish people did. They would not walk through Samaria. They walked everywhere, by the way. Some people might have a donkey to ride on, but people walked. It was shoe leather for them. And so they would walk the 70 or 80 miles. I don't know what all it is, but it was quite a journey. And they would take the food along the way that they needed because they would not buy food that was not pure or unkosher, and so, or not kosher. And so they would take along the food that they needed. They would take bedding with them and camp out along the way. And it was quite a journey. And they would go down the Sea of Galilee. They would cross the Jordan at Jericho. And then they would come up the ascent into the heights where Jerusalem was. And so they were on their way to the Passover. And so when they got to the Passover, Jesus went into the temple. Now, the other gospel said that he went into the temple and looked around and then came back the next day. I think when he came back the next day, what he was doing that evening with his disciples, John says here that he made a scourge, which would be like a cat of nine tails, like the scourge that they scourged Jesus with when he was beaten, prepared for the cross. And if you've seen any accurate descriptions of that, you know, it was quite a weapon. It was usually had a handle. It could be of a leather handle, or it could be a wooden handle. And attached to this handle was leather thongs that radiated out like a spider web, you know, like a spider's legs. And then at the end of these, they had little pieces of sharp stones or pieces of metal or bone or something that would rip the flesh. It was quite a weapon. And so I think Jesus made that scourge. This is my opinion, just putting the different gospels together. He made that scourge during the night. And maybe his disciples looked at him over there and they saw him making that and said, "Master, what are you doing?" And he said, "Making a scourge." Maybe didn't answer them, and maybe they didn't want to know the answer. I can just imagine. This is my imagination playing, and this is my opinion, of course. But I think when he made that, he did not make it when he came to the temple. I think he made it that night before. And if he did make it that night before, when he came into the city, perhaps that's when they received him with shouts of Hosanna unto God and strewed the way with palm branches, and he led a procession in, and he was riding on that donkey, and he was holding that scourge. Maybe that's so, maybe it isn't, but it's just something I think of. I like to imagine things like that about the Bible. I don't take them for fact or anything, and I don't want you to. But it's interesting to think of those things when we dwell and think about what Jesus did and try to get this story together. I think to understand what happened here, you need two things. One is a little bit of a description of the temple itself that he came into, and also the history of this temple and the history of what was going on there in the temple. This was actually the third temple that was built. The first temple was built by Solomon, and that temple was destroyed when the Babylonians came and took the city of Jerusalem and took away the people, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. 70 years later, when the children of Israel, a certain number of them, came back, they rebuilt the temple. And this was not nearly so glorious as Solomon's temple. In fact, there were just a few there that could remember what the old temple looked like, and they wept when they remembered the old temple and saw the new temple. It just didn't stand up to it, but it was the temple. That temple remained up until the days of Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus, the baby Jesus. he was a ruler of the Jews. He had sort of a love-hate relationship with the Jewish people. He was not a Jew, per se. He was sort of like a cousin. He was an Idumean. He wasn't a native Jewish person. They didn't like that. They felt like foreigners were reigning over them. He ruled with an iron hand. He was utterly and completely ruthless. And although we don't find this account of the children, the death of the innocents when he sought Jesus' life and he killed all the infants, although we don't know that in history, it's totally compatible with the things that he did. He was great friends with Augustus Caesar. They were very close friends. Herod's children were educated in his household, and they were great friends. Caesar said about Herod that it was better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son, because Herod killed two of his sons because he thought they had designs on his throne, and they were disloyal, and they were being subversive. But, of course, he followed the rules of the Jewish people and because of their sensibilities and would not eat pork. So Caesar said, you know, it's better to be Herod's pig than his sons because how ruthless he was with his family. He murdered his own wife, and he grieved over it for years and years, but he murdered her because he thought she was helping her son against him, and really falsely accused her, according to Josephus, the historian. But he was utterly ruthless. Just to say that they didn't like that, but what they did like was that Herod did good things for them. One time when there was a time of famine, he sold a lot of his personal wealth off and bought food for the people, and they remembered that. And he also took on the project of rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem. And he had grand ideas. He was a great builder. He built many temples. He built pagan temples, temples to Jupiter and temples to the pagan gods in honor of the Romans and so forth and so on. But he also built the temple in Jerusalem. He took the Temple Mount and he raised up a great plateau. Then on that plateau, it was about the size of 6 football fields put together. Then on that earthen plateau, he built the temple. It was enclosed all the way around the outside of the temple grounds with a wall and a triple colonnade on the inside. That is 3 rows of columns with a covered colonnade with a walkway on the top, and it went completely around the whole outer wall of the temple. The temple proper itself, the building, was placed over to one end of this. It was a rectangular-shaped area, and then this great area was called the Court of the Gentiles. Anybody could enter in there from anywhere. People were welcome there. Then there was a low wall surrounding the temple proper in the courtyard. It was a little 3-foot wall, and it had openings in it where people could enter in, but it had warnings there that anyone who was not a Jewish person that passed beyond this opening would be put to death. And they had that warning in Aramaic and Greek and Latin. So they warned everybody. It was the only thing for which the Romans permitted them to administer the death penalty for entering the sacred area, which they considered the sacred area that only Jewish people could enter. That contained the court of the women. Then there was an additional wall around the temple proper, and inside that was the court of the men. And in the court of the men, there was the altar of sacrifice, where they offered sacrifice unto God. And then there was a grand staircase up to the entrance of the temple itself. The temple consisted of 2 large rooms. The first room, the outer room, was called the Holy Place. And there was incense was offered. There was a table with showbread on it. The menorah was there. This is where the daily offices of the priest took place. And Then there was a very heavy curtain that went from the ceiling to the floor to divide that from the inner sanctuary. And the inner sanctuary was where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. Now, there are all kinds of people who say one thing and another, whether the Ark of the Covenant was actually there or not. But there was probably some representation of it if it was not the original one. This is where the priest, the high priest, went in once a year to offer blood on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people, and only went in there one time during the year. It was called the Holy of Holies. So that was a temple area. Out in this vast area of the courtyard, the court of the Gentiles, in one of the areas of the colonnades, they had a market. The purpose of the market was to sell perfect animals for sacrifice, and it became very corrupt. It was run for the profit of the leadership, and the high priest was Caiaphas. But Annas was really the godfather of this. He was a man who held the priesthood, the high priesthood, and two of his sons and two of his son-in-laws held the office one after the other. So this family held power for years and years. The Romans appointed the high priest. They took that privilege for themselves. And so this was a political office as well as a religious office. I think they paid for it, and I'm not exactly sure about that. But you can be sure that when there are political appointments into the church or religious office, there is going to be corruption. So this family controlled this market. And here's what would happen to a Jewish couple that came in. The scripture says that after a woman has had a child, that she needs purification, and then she needs to come and offer a pair of turtle doves. So let's say a man and his wife came in to get a pair of turtle doves, and they bring a pair of turtle doves with them. The priest has to inspect those turtle doves. Of course, your turtle doves are never good enough. I think people realize that and just didn't bring any. But your turtle doves are never good enough. So what they would do was the inspector would send them over to the market, and they would say, so-and-so over there at this booth has some turtle doves that are good enough. They're perfect, because only perfect turtle doves can be given unto the Lord and sacrificed unto the Lord. So the people go over to this place, this booth or this area, and they ask, do you have turtle doves here that are appropriate for sacrifice? Oh, yes, we do. We have perfect turtle doves. And they are, well, you can imagine, they were very expensive. And so the people say, well, that's, you know, ours won't do. And so we have to get these, and it's really expensive, but we have to do this because it's a religious obligation. And so we'll pay many times what they're really worth. Okay, we'll pay it. And so they began to give him money. He says, oh no, I'm sorry. These are holy turtle doves, perfect turtle doves, and you cannot pay for them with unholy money. You have to go over to so-and-so, and he's a money changer, and you can change your money for holy money. Well, you've got it in your mind what's happening now, right? They go over to buy some of the holy money, and the holy money, they basically get cheated in the exchange of money. It was really a scam, and people were getting rich off the people that were coming and wanting to worship and fulfill the law. And really, the poor people were being savaged by this. The people who had money would just grit their teeth and go on. But the people who did not have money, those are the ones that it hurt. Besides that, it was profaning God's house. And two things that Jesus said. He said, you're making this a house of merchandise or a marketplace. And he also said, you've made it into a den of robbers, and it was both. I hope you see that from what I've described here. I took some time to describe it, but there's a reason I'm describing it this way. So you get in your mind what happened. So, verse 14, he found in the temples those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. What a scene. No one could stop him. Now, I always think, why couldn't they stop him? This is one man. I'm sure they had security there. I'm sure they had different people there. I want to tell you, when the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, comes in judgment to make things right, no one will be able to stand against him. They will seek for the places where they can hide and cover themselves with the earth and enter caves so that they can avoid the face of the one who's bringing judgment onto the world. And Jesus was bringing judgment into the house of God and showing his authority, and he was extremely angry. And there is another thing here that I think is something that we often overlook. They had a regulation for what happens when you find a coin on the temple floor. Is it finders keepers or what? Do you have to turn it in? And so what they decided was that most times of the year, yes, it's finders keepers. You find it, put it in your pocket. Do whatever you want with it. But at Passover time, you had to put it into an offering for the poor. And it's Passover time. And here go all these coins onto the temple floor. I'm telling you what, they're not about to give it to the poor, and they are scrambling for their money. I think it was a comical thing. They didn't even have time to go after Jesus. They're going after that money. And Jesus is unstoppable. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it says his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. You know, it makes me think, the Bible teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God does not want sin in his temple. He does not want lies in his temple. No matter what the mouth speaks, he doesn't want a liar inside. He doesn't want a thief inside. Not that you just don't take things, but if you've got covetousness in your heart, that's thievery to God. That's you're wanting to take from somebody else, and God looks at the heart, you see. And so Jesus' mission has to come and to clear out the temple. There is a prophecy of Jesus, of the Christ, in the Old Testament. It's found in Malachi. It's Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. And I'll let you look that up here if you want. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And we want to go to the 3rd chapter and the very 1st verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saying the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, what does Malachi say about the Lord? He's going to come into his temple, and who can stand? But he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi. Now, this is the priesthood, the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So this is what he's going to do to people. This is what Jesus' mission is, according to Malachi, that he's going to purify his people so that they can offer offerings to God in righteousness. We believe that we are priests before God, and Jesus is our high priest. That's what has been taught us from his holy word. And Jesus wants to purify. He doesn't want things in us that are corrupt. He doesn't want the stain of sin in there. And so we offer ourselves to him as loyal followers, obedient children, so that he can purify us, and he will purify us through his grace and through his mercy. For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Who can stand at his appearing? And when he came into the temple, nobody could stand at his appearing in the temple. And when he comes in the last day, may I tell you, no one will be able to stand in that last day, for he will be like a refiner's fire. And it says his disciples remembered what was written, verse 17, back to our text. The zeal of your house has eaten me up. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign show you unto us, seeing that you do these things? In other words, how do you have authority to do this? How do you have authority to come clean it up? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was speaking of course, the resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. And this is what we hang on to as Christians. That's why we believe Jesus, because he returned from the dead. And we believe every word that he said. It shows that he was the Son of God. It says that when he promised, believe in me and you will live forever with God in heaven. We believe that because he was raised again, and in him we see life and hope. Then said the Jews, 46 years this temple was in building. It wasn't even finished in that day, folks. It took another 14 years from this time for the temple to be finished. They had 1,500 people working on it full-time for 60 years. Will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name because they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew people. You know, we need grace. We can't just say, oh, I'm going to do good. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm just going to decide to be a Christian today. It doesn't happen that way. First of all, God must call us. There must be a calling, a yearning in your spirit to know God. And this is a mysterious thing. But through a preacher or through, I hope, through these Bible lessons, or through listening to the word, or through the testimony of someone, or the instruction of another about Jesus, that God calls to you. And then when we respond to that call in faith, his grace saves us. Not what we do, not even the fact that we repented or changed our mind. That doesn't save us. What saves us is his grace. And his grace saves us. And it changes us. And so Jesus knew that until people were changed by grace, he could not depend on people. He couldn't depend on his disciples. So he protected himself against them. And he didn't commit himself to them because he knew that basically all of us are sinners. And we need a Savior, and we need to be changed. He did not need anybody to testify or tell him about man, for he knew what was in people. Well, I hope this illuminates you a little bit about this story, about the cleansing of the temple. It's a very interesting thing, and it shows me a side of Jesus that we will see when he comes back again. He's going to come back awesome in power. He's going to come back awesome in his anger and wrath at this evil world. And I want to be right when that happens. If I happen to live so long, I want to be right with God. I want to be on Jesus' side. Believe you me, you do too. And so until next week, we'll see you then, and we'll go on in our Gospel of John. Thank you.